I'd like to ask you a practical question in the lesson this morning. Do you have a quiet place of rest? I'm not asking you if you have an easy chair available for you to take a nap every day, even though that could be an important thing. But I'm asking you if you have a quiet place where you go. You can reserve your place so that you may give all of your attention to your Heavenly Father through a study of His Word and speaking to Him in prayer. That's what I'm asking you this morning. You know, I just picked up a newspaper this past week. Not a local newspaper, but one that has quite a bit of articles in it about things that are on the minds of people. And I was reading about how these people were studying things like what happens when a person decides to seclude themselves for a few minutes to gather their thoughts, to get away from the world, to put the cell phone down, to turn the TV off, to not have any outside influence coming in. Would it provide any benefits, particularly if a person did that? And through all the research that's been done up to this time, they have associated this quiet time, quiet place, with better mental health, longevity, reduced risk of cardiovascular disease and brain disorders such as Alzheimer's disease. So in reading this article, in our culture today, there's a general neglect of this sort of thing, quiet time, spiritual time. And it's led many people to believe that there is a connection between that and any kind of health benefits. Now, Jesus didn't teach us to pray to the Heavenly Father in order to enjoy health benefits. But that's just some of the gravy that comes along with the meat, I think. In 2024, a research team analyzed the association between prayer and mental well-being in the United States. The study examined how various dimensions of prayer correlate with different indicators such as happiness, depression, anxiety, a sense of control, purpose, and dignity. It found that positive emotions experienced during prayer were associated with greater overall mental health. Did you think such a thing might be associated with prayer? In contrast, negative emotions experienced during prayer were linked with raised levels of depression and anxiety. Remember, Jesus told us not to be anxious about things. One doctor told this particular newspaper that the studies on prayer show that it leads to an objective improvement in physical health. But we're not so much concerned about physical health as we are spiritual in our assembly today. But would it be something good for us to enjoy better physical health? There was a practice that became very popular in the 1960s in this country when we kind of opened our perspective a little bit and people began to study religions of the Far East that included traditionally and habitually such things as meditation. You might remember a movement in that country that became very popular known as transcendental meditation. But what that's doing is taking the concept of focusing your thought in a singular direction so that you may enjoy the benefits that are associated with the ability to do that. Well, did Paul say something to us earlier about that? When we look at the Gospels, we notice that when the apostles that Jesus sent out returned, they told him about everything that they did, and of course the crowds were constantly around Jesus trying to locate him. They wanted to hear his teaching. They wanted to enjoy his healing. So they didn't even have time to eat. So the Lord says, let's get away from this for a little bit. We need to rest. So they went about in the boat alone to a place where there were no people, but as you continue to read through Mark's gospel, you find that they were not very successful at doing that. The crowd anticipated where they were going, and they were there when they arrived on the shore. But the intent that the Lord had to get his disciples away for rest, recharge your batteries, you and I might say. Well, Paul said something about this meditating ability. He didn't use the word meditate, but he said, dwell on these things. Use your mind to think about these things. What things is he talking about? Things that are true? Whatever things are true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, whatever is good repute, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. What's he saying? Meditate on them. Keep them in the forefront of your mind. Think about them. An increased interest in the things like transcendental meditation. Tell people to focus their attention on something. Transcendental meditation is not God-centered. It's consciousness-centered. But there were benefits associated with it. Meditation, or thinking on these things, or dwelling on these things as a Christian, would that be of any benefit to us? If we thought about the things, focused our attention on the things that Paul was directing us to think about in Philippians 4 and verse 8, I think that it would. When we draw aside in a quiet place to pray, we block out our busy world all around us. We have to learn to do that. It's like a swamp we're in and we're overtaken by it. We're sinking in quicksand by everything going around. We've got to control our thoughts a little bit and get away from that so that we might be able to focus on something that will bring greater benefits to us. We really need some one-on-one time with our Father. That's what I'm saying. We need that. We need to prolong our Christianity. We need to keep it alive in our lives by having such time. There is where we learn to see things as they truly are. And we will be assured that He provides for us. Things that become engraved in our character are like boxcars that follow the locomotive of things that we dwell on and think about. So we need to use our minds in the proper way. In the text, the 12 had been working very hard to serve the Lord in the instructions that He'd given to them. To preach repentance, to cast out demons, to heal the sick. And upon their return, the great physician says, you need to rest a while. You need to get away from the hustle and bustle. He prescribed, come with me and we'll go to a quiet place where we can be alone. There we will get some rest. There's wisdom in that prescription, is what I'm saying. It's not some casual, off-the-cuff thing. It's an important remedy for something that can help us. Now, you know as well as I do, we live in a busy world. We live in a world where anxiety pressures us all the time. There are things constantly being fired at us that want to captivate our attention. We should control the things that captivate our attention. And we should bring them in line with spiritual things that will help us. We need to get away to a quiet place to be alone. Don't you think that's a pretty good advice? It's good enough for the disciples of the Lord. It ought to be good enough for you and I. First off, we want to notice this basic fact about the life of the Lord. What did He do? He sought places of solitude where He could pray to His Father. Should we follow His example as His disciples? Would it benefit us if we did? In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. Mark 1 and verse 35. In Luke 4 and verse 40, 42, when day came, Jesus left and went to a secluded place. Of course the crowds were searching for him. And it came to him and tried to keep him from going away from them. And it's like the pressures of the world and the anxieties and our thoughts that are coming at us all the time. It's like these crowds coming to Jesus and the anxiety of our situations, whatever they are, coming at us, trying to control our attention. Jesus got away from those. You and I need to do that too. The Lord often spent time with His Heavenly Father. The gospel writers don't write down every occasion, obviously. But He did, and we see that they recorded that. Sometimes it was after a busy day of healing and preaching where He just needed to get away. At other times, it was before making a major decision about His ministry, such as the selection of His closest disciples who would become known as the apostles of Christ, 12 men in Luke 6:12-13. He went off to the mountain to pray and He spent the whole night in prayer to God. Have you ever done that? It's not a thing that you would do every day. But have you ever been in a situation where you were pressed and something was weighing very heavily on your mind? Have you ever spent all night in prayer to God? Jesus did. Because He was about to select 12 men to be His closest disciples. He needed His Father to help Him with that. He came. When day came, He called His disciples to Him and chose 12 of them, whom He also named as apostles, verse 13 of Luke 6 says. You know, well, you can look at the life of Christ and you can see that He had a fixed law in His mind. And that law was, I'm never going to do anything independently of my Father in heaven. I'm not going to take it upon myself to do this or that unless He tells me to do it. We have to admire that, don't we? He spoke only the words that the Father gave Him. His clear dependence on direction from His Father is an important reminder to us as His followers that that's the way we need to operate. We don't do things without His direction. That's an important decision for us in life. So how are you doing with that? How am I doing with that? Do we do anything without consulting our Father? Do we plan anything? Do we take out a direction in life without prayer to our Father? We've lost something valuable if we do. Would your life be different if you truly practiced this type of dependency in prayer? Would it? Would it be different? If Jesus, our great example, knew of His deep need of communion with His Father, what about us? How much greater is our need? Should we, as His disciples, do any less than our Lord did? How many decisions do we make independent of our Father's input? Shouldn't be that way. Should we increase the number of decisions we're making only after communion with our Father? How about you? We must learn to follow the Lord's example and get away to a secluded place where we may pray to our Father. He's a Father. We're His children. We should go to the mountain alone and spend some time without interruptions in meditation, for spiritual benefit and in prayer. Here we will find what the Lord has directed us to find, rest for our souls, Matthew 11:28-30. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. You will find rest for your souls. It's a promise. And that's what we need. The secluded place is the setting where we learn from Him with our open Bibles. There's no greater rest than relief from the burden of sins that we carry with us. We need relief from that. We need forgiveness from Him. And we find it there. Where else can the Christian find strength? Mental strength. Spiritual strength. Emotional strength. We find it in the Lord. Let's follow His example. It'll benefit us greatly. Secondly, let's heed the instructions of our Lord concerning prayer. So let's camp here for the rest of our lesson this morning in Matthew 6 and verse 6. Hear what the Lord says when He's teaching His disciples not to make a show out of prayer. Hear what He says. And let's dissect this passage a little bit. I think it would be good for us to do that. Remember, I'm following my own personal prescription to slow down, read carefully, meditate or think upon the words and the phrases and what they mean. Matthew 6 and verse 6, but you, when you pray, okay, He's got their attention, the subject is prayer, He's talking to His disciples, what does He say? When you pray, go into your inner room, your most private room, the Amplified Version says. Go away by yourself, the New Living Translation says. Enter into your secret and well-guarded place, Word Study Master Wiest says. Go to your inner room. Close your door. New Living Translation, shut the door behind you. Pray to your Father who is in secret. Pray to the Father privately, the Phillips translation says. And your Father who sees what is done in secret, the Father who knows all secrets, New Living Translation, your Father who sees all private things, the Phillips translation, will reward you in the open, the Amplified Version says, shall reward thee manifestly, Young's literal translation says. Alright, what does that mean for you and I? That's what we're concerned about. In the first place, select the most private place possible for you to pray to your Heavenly Father. This is a direct contrast with the hypocrites who sought out public venues to demonstrate their great dedication to prayer so that all eyes would be upon them and see and draw the conclusion, my, how pious these people are. Jesus said, don't do that in Matthew 6 and verse 1 and Matthew 6 and verse 5. Go to your private place where you can be focused on the intimacy of communion with God. Remember, it's your heart speaking to the heart of God. That's the center of all prayer. Whether it happens to be public prayer or private prayer, we're concerned about private prayer right here. Secret prayer alone with God is one of the best barometers that will indicate one's devotion to Christ. Because in the secret place, there are no other eyes watching you to see, is this a righteous person or not? Is this person holy? Is this person religious? No other eyes are there. It's you and the Lord. You can bear your heart to the Lord. He knows it anyway. No other eyes are there to watch you and be impressed. With the words that you use in prayer, you can speak aloud the words of prayer. You're by yourself. It's of your private place, remember? So select the most private location possible for prayer. And remember this, you are alone with God. That's your time with your Heavenly Father. Although prayer is private communication between God and His child, Jesus is not forbidding public prayer. Oh no, He engaged in public prayer. You remember the times He offered thanks to His Father when He broke the bread by the Sea of Galilee, as we sang about in the song earlier? But the caution is for an inappropriate motive to prayer. Why are you praying in public? Why we pray in public in this building is different from the way a lot of people pray in public to be seen of men. Perish the thought that we have public prayer here to be seen of others. The early church met together for collective prayer. You can read about it all through the book of Acts. Your Father who sees you takes note of that which is evidently meant for Him only if you're locked away in your private place, right? What you say to Him is meant for Him, not for anybody else. That's important. Because He sees what is done in secret. No eye can see you but His. Is that worth anything to us? When we need to pray to God, there could be no need for anyone else to hear that prayer, or to take notes on that prayer, or to write it down, or to record it, or bring it up to us later, or whatever. No need for anyone else to be present. That would hinder rather than help to have a third person in that conversation between you and your Heavenly Father. That's your private communication with the Lord. So, shut the door. Now what does that mean? He's talking about shut the door literally? If that's what it takes? Because you want to block out your busy world. You want to shut the door against any intruders and invaders. This is your time with your Heavenly Father. And it ought to be the most important time of the day. Right? So as the very soul of prayer lies in communion with God, we shall pray blessed when we give Him our 100% attention, and we shall best reach the end of being accepted by Him when we regard no other person's opinion about it, and we won't if they're not in the private room. It's us and God. And then thirdly, the secret prayer is truly heard and openly answered by the Lord in His own way and in His own time. We know that about our Heavenly Father, don't we? In secret, He will welcome our approaches to Him. He rejoices to give us mercy. Got to realize that about our Heavenly Father. So get into some quiet nook, some secret place, no matter where. Shut the door so that nobody can hear you. Not wishing anybody to know, even that you are in prayer. That's very important. You see that practical application? How it can help you and I just from this one verse about the Lord teaching how we need to pray. Is that something you can do? Is that something you are doing? You have been doing? Do you realize the significance of that and the importance of that? Talk about a relationship between you and God. You do want to be with Him eternally, right? It's very important. And so here's the bottom line question. Do you really believe God's going to reward you? Do you really believe that? You know, if you follow His prescription, You can do things. You're free to do things your own way. Won't avail you anything. If you follow his prescription, do you really believe he will reward you? Don't pass over this awesome truth too fast, but ponder what Jesus said. You know, even in the Old Testament, it reminds us of this truth that in context, Hananiah the seer was speaking for the Lord God to Asa, king of Judah, in 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 9, the first part of that verse. And what it says is powerful, I think. Notice, for the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. There's power in that. You see it? You feel it? When you read that passage? We serve Christ because we love him, yes. But that's not all the Bible says. Jesus told us to lay up treasure in heaven in Matthew 6, verse 19 and 20. The book of Hebrews reminds us in Hebrews 11 and verse 6 that God is a rewarder of those who seek him. We're looking for a reward. Is that wrong? No. He rewards those who seek him. Is it out of place for us to say, God's not going to reward me with anything? That's way out of place, isn't it? F.B. Meyer wrote this. In that secret place, the Father is waiting for us. He is as certainly there as he is in heaven. Be reverent as Moses when he took the shoes from off his feet. Be trustful because you are having an audience with the one who is infinite in sympathy and love. Be comforted because there's no problem he cannot solve, no knot he cannot untie. I was encouraged when I read that. And I thought you might be too. Psalm 34 verse 15 says, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears open to their cry. So what do you want to do with that? Never spend any alone time with him? God knows even better than we know what our needs are and what we should ask for. He's gone over every item of our lives because he knows us. He's gone over every trial. He knows every temptation. He knows every unknown thing to us, and he knows every known thing to us. He knows everything that we do not expect will happen. He listens to our forecasts, and he listens to our requests and rejoices when they accord with his infinite knowledge. We need to spend time with him in prayer. Or he may give us something better. He may give us something more appropriate than we could even imagine or ask for. Something perfectly suited to my need and your need. Do you think God's wise enough to do that? I do. Do you share that thought? The Bible says your Father will reward you. I'm hanging my hat right there. He will. If he does not remove the cup, he'll send an angel to strengthen you. If the thorn remains unremoved, he'll give you more grace, like he did in the life of Paul. But you may be sure that in some way or another, God will come through and he will meet your particular need, whatever it is. It is certain that he will. It is as if you heard him say, go your way, your prayer is answered. He will. He will undertake. Trust him. Leave it in his hands. And he will do it. Don't you believe that? As a Christian, as a student of the Bible, the blessed Word of God, when you once do definitely put a matter into God's hands, leave it there. That's where it's going to work. Leave it there. You know the one you trusted. Be confident that he will not fail. That's so important. Isaiah 65 and verse 24, it will also come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear. That says something about our Heavenly Father, doesn't it? Count him faithful as promised. This reckoning of faith is probably the loftiest attitude of prayer. For faith is this quiet assurance that things that we don't see can become reality, can be brought about in our lives to give us a solution that we pray desperately for, the right solution, filling the right need, because we have a Father that we can, as Peter said, cast all of our anxiety on him. Why? Because he cares for you. He is the one who genuinely cares for you, even when it seems that others don't. Your Father cares for you. 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, put your anxiety on him. Psalm 55 and verse 22, cast your burden upon the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. You see what the confidence that the Scriptures are trying to generate in us? John 16 and verse 33, Jesus said, these things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation. Think it's important for us to get away from the world, go to the private place, shut the door, talk to our Father who sees in secret, and will reward us openly? Yes. In the world you have tribulation. Take courage. I have overcome the world. And one of the keys that allowed the Lord to do that was he spent time with his Heavenly Father. In the world we'll have turmoil. This is a truth that we deal with because we live in the world. But God is our refuge. There's no other refuge that's strong enough, no other refuge accessible to us or large enough to provide the stronghold that all of God's people must have to be successful in finding eternal life. James said in James 4, 7 through 8, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he'll draw near to you. But notice verse 8. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Put your pen right there. Draw near to God. As a result of that, he'll draw near to you. You want him, don't you? You need him, don't you? You want him to fix things that need to be fixed. He'll do it. He said he would. Is there any better place than a secluded place to escape the business of life and call upon divine power to help us when we need the help? Is there a better place? I sure don't know of it. If there is, let someone tell me. I think the answer is to draw near to God. And I think that's what you think too. I hope that it is. M.R. DeHaan writes, the guillemot is a small Arctic seabird that lives on the rocky cliffs of northern coastal regions. These birds flock together by the thousands in comparatively small areas. Because of the crowded conditions, hundreds of females lay their pear-shaped eggs side by side in a long row on a narrow ledge. Since the eggs all look alike, it's incredible that a mother bird can identify those that belong to her. Yet studies show that she knows her own eggs so well that even when one is moved, she finds it and returns it to the original location. She is never confused. Why did God create a creature like that anyway? The Bible tells us that the Heavenly Father intimately understands each of His children. And He knows every thought and every emotion. He is intimately acquainted with all of their ways. Psalm 139 and verse 3, from morning till night, He gives personal attention to His children's circumstances. Overwhelmed by this glorious reality, the psalmist exclaimed in amazement in Psalm 139 and verse 6, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it." Boy, there's a powerful message there, isn't it? Not only does God's knowledge of us evoke our praise and worship to Him, but it also provides great comfort to our hearts in our day-to-day lives, doesn't it? Isn't it wonderful to be so well loved and so well known by our Heavenly Father? Isn't that a wonderful thing? Thanks for listening to me. I appreciate it so very much. I'm excited about that subject. I just am. Maybe a little bit of that came through. If you're in our assembly today and you've not responded to the invitation of Christ, you can't achieve your maximum benefit by finding your secluded place and shutting the door and going in there and talking to your Heavenly Father. You need to put off something before you can do that. And it's the sins that we have in life. So hear the gospel. Because if you do with an honest and good heart, you'll come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And once you genuinely believe that, it won't matter what He says do, you'll do it. You'll repent of your sins. You'll confess Him before men. You'll be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, depicting burial. A death to sin, a burial in water, raised to walk in newness of life, as Paul writes so eloquently by the Holy Spirit in Romans chapter 6. Your sins will be forgiven. You're required to live a faithful life. Love and encourage your brethren. Work the Lord's vineyard as a member of His body. And eternal life will be yours. If that's your desire this morning, please let us help you do that and encourage you along the way. Come to the front and tell me about it while together we encourage you by standing and singing the invitation song selected. May God bless you.